So this morning, I would like to have you turn to Titus chapter 1. And we will read the first three verses. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. As we begin, if you were to put a title to this message, it's as we consider September a time of things starting up and people considering how can I serve the Lord as we begin a new school year, we would like to look at some principles of a good servant. A good servant. And looking at it, mainly three here. First, a dependent heart. Secondly, an opened ear. And thirdly, a faithful steward. So let's first of all consider a dependent heart. And we'll begin by just looking at this very first word, Paul. Paul was not always Paul. Now, Paul probably had both names when he was born because he was Jewish and he was also a Roman citizen. And so he had a Gentile name and a Jewish name. But he was known by Saul, his Jewish name, a very noble name, the first king in Israel, a noble tribe. And we read about his pedigree in Philippians chapter 3. A very accomplished man, a very young man, and already in at a young age, he was on his way up. In Judaism, he was very faithful and zealous in promoting what he thought was the work of God, following the law, and as he thought at that time, I can do the work of God by killing Christians, persecuting them, stamping this sect out. You know, must have been a very annoying thing to the Jewish leaders to think they had finally, in their minds, killed Christ, and yet this won't stop. People are now preaching in the name of Christ, and they told Peter and John, stop preaching in the name of Christ. We don't care what kind of religion you have, just don't preach in that name. And their response was, there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And that's my hope for you this morning, if you're here without Christ, is that you will understand that there is no other way to God. There's no other way to heaven, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that went to Calvary. He's the one that on the cross took the penalty for your sins. And it's only by believing in him as your substitute that you can be saved from a lost eternity. It's only through him that you can go to heaven. It's only through him you can someday go to be with the Father and the Son in heaven. It's only through him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That might seem like a very narrow-minded thing to say. To say he's the only way. But he is the Son of God. And it's only through the Son of God that one can have salvation. And we must believe in him, the Son of God, that in a point in time he became a man, so that he could die. Because God doesn't die. He had to become a man to die. And no one took his life, but he laid it down. He laid it down as a gift for you and me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Saul, one day, as we read this morning in the first meeting, he was witnessing Stephen being stoned. Stephen, a young convert who would not have been saved for many years. Don't know how old he was age-wise, but it was in the early days of the church. And he was a faithful, zealous, powerful follower of Christ. And he spoke with power. And he spoke in the name of Christ. And the people and the rulers hated it. And they stoned him. And Saul was holding the cloaks of those throwing the stones. And he was agreeing with what they were doing. He may as well have been throwing the stones himself, because he was part of it. And then, as we know later, he was pricked to the heart because the testimony of Stephen spoke to his heart. Even though it doesn't say that in Acts chapter 7, but we know later on in his testimony, he was bothered by it, what he saw. There was something about Stephen and his testimony. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. There was something, he saw a reality there. And he saw the gracious Spirit. And he saw him doing what Christ did. He says, Father, lay not this to their charge. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. He saw a reality there. And it bothered him. And he later said it bothered him. But the Lord himself said, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads, against the pricks. You know, an ox, sometimes if it wouldn't do what it should do, it would be a goad or a known as a prick, would be jabbed at it to get it to move. And the natural reaction of the ox was to kick back against it. And Saul was pricked to the conscience of what he had seen. And so he started a round of persecution and seeing how he could stamp out what was bothering him. And he asked for letters to go to Damascus to see that if there are any followers of the way there so that he could have them arrested and put away. And on the road to Damascus, the Lord revealed himself to him. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul understood that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and he was alive. He's not dead, he's alive. And it changed his life. And the reality that Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of God should change our lives. That he there's a reason why he's alive. God accepted his sacrifice. He's ascended. He's been given the highest place above all. And now he can be the author of salvation to all who will believe in his name. It should change us. And it changed Saul. Immediately, he believed. Though blinded physically, spiritually, he could now see who Christ was. And he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? Have you got a glimpse of the glorified Christ? Dear brother and sister, if you realize that Christ is now at the right hand of God, the only adequate or response that we should have is, Lord, what will you have me to do? He has a different task for all of us. But we need to first begin with a dependent heart. And Saul, who had all these accomplishments, he said, they're nothing, they're garbage, as he said in Philippians 3, they're nothing compared to the excellence and glory of knowing Jesus Christ, to know more of him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He wanted to know him in a greater way. And so we need to have that time in our life when we realize there's nothing we can do about our condition. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's a natural reaction of our flesh is to say, what can I do to please God? And that's the response of religion. People will do penance. People will bring their sacrifice. And it doesn't matter if they're the pagans of bygone years or the people today that dress up nice and think that they can go to church, help their neighbor, turn over a new leaf, or do something to make God happy with them. But none of our works can please God until we believe in his Son. Then God wants us to do good works. And that's the message of Titus, is good works that accord with good doctrine. But we can't put the cart before the horse. We can't start to serve God unless we are truly a believer. If we have to truly belong to him first. And so the first principle, we must have a dependent heart, one that has come to realize that I am a lost sinner. I can do nothing about my condition. I must trust in the one who took my place at Calvary. And if we will do that, God will change us. He says we will be born again. We will be indwelt by the Spirit. Christ will dwell in us through the Spirit. And he will start the work of changing us to be more like him. But it begins first with us recognizing our weakness. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't taken that step, don't leave without making that choice. The Bible always says, now is the day of salvation. When should a person be saved? Now. That's the message of the Lord Jesus. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We need to be saved now. And then we can say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Saul became Paul. Saul means asked for, a noble name. Paul, not so much of a noble name. It means little. It means little. Little Paul. He recognizes that he had to become little if he was going to do great things for God. John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he can increase. You want to do great things for God? You want to make your life count for the Lord, dear believer? You must become small so that the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ can be seen through you. We don't want people to see us, the servant. We don't want them to see the vessel. We want them to see what's in the vessel. And we want that what's in the vessel, the glory of the Lord Jesus, to be point to the one who is now at the right hand of God. We want people to see Christ in us and to become attracted to him. There's nothing attractive about us. There's nothing attractive about just an ordinary vessel. But the treasure within the vessel, that is wonderful. That is majestic. It speaks of the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He's at the right hand. And there's nothing more important than having a relationship with the one who is supreme ruler over all. How often people would be thrilled to just meet some dignitary or a politician or a king or queen. But you have the opportunity of speaking every day as a believer to the ascended, glorified, supreme ruler, the one that has the name above all names, the one who has been given the highest place, the high and lofty one, who still wants to come down here and know you and to wash your feet and have you talk to him and pray to him. And he's the one that says, Lord, that they may behold my glory. Lord, that they may be with me where I am. He cares about you. He wants you to be with him. Isn't that amazing? The supreme ruler of all actually cares about us. It's unprecedented. No religion can has a God like that. But the true God is like that. He's the one who cares about us. So Saul became Paul. A persecutor became a worshiper. Somebody who was agreeing with the stoning of Stephen, and a few years later would himself be stoned for the sake of Christ. He would be the recipient of stones. And he would say later, it's a light affliction compared to the glory that will be revealed in me. We must, first of all, come and have a dependent heart. But then as we serve him, we must also serve with a dependent heart. Isn't it amazing that we can sometimes say that it's by grace we are saved by faith, but then forget we need the grace of God, the power of God, and we need to live a life of faith in order to serve in a victorious way. The life of faith does not stop the moment we trust him as our Savior. We are to live by faith. And so as believers, we must have the attitude we're going to live in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a great apostle. And what did he say in 1 Corinthians 2? I didn't come with an excellent speech or persuasive words of wisdom, but I came in weakness and trembling so that the power of the Holy Spirit could be seen. He came with a simple message, Christ and Christ crucified. It's a very simple message. but it's one that is still saving today. The Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. Gentiles and people today, it's a foolish message. But to those who believe, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. And so we rejoice this morning as believers that we know the reality of that truth. That in the weakness of Calvary, the power of God was seen. And through us as the followers of Christ, in our weakness, the frailty of our human flesh, the power of God can be known in our lives as we depend upon Him. And so as we start September serving in different ways, whether it's Awana or Sunday School or youth, college and careers, all the different ministries here, preaching, do we do it in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ? We need to. When we prepare for these ministries, we need to do it in dependence and listening to the voice of our Lord. And when we serve, we do it in His strength. And that leads us to the next point. Because as Paul learned, we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And the same way Zechariah told Zerubbabel as he to finish the job of building the second temple, he said, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The God of the armies is behind you by my power." That's an encouragement to us, isn't it? That as we serve, we have the God of the armies behind us. All we got to do is avail ourselves of His power. The power of the resurrected Lord. The power that we saw in God creating, that was powerful. He spoke and it was there. The power exhibited when Israel was redeemed out of Egypt. God laid waste the Egyptian gods. Every one of them, just like dominoes fell. All these different gods they worship. He showed Himself to be the true God, and that these were nothing. These were false gods. And then He led them, redeemed them out of Egypt by great power. The power showed by the Lord Jesus as He walked this earth. But nothing compared to the power exhibited by our Lord at the third day after His death, when He rose from the dead by the glory or power of God. That power is available to us as we serve. The power of Almighty God. And we have the joy of serving, of being yoked to Christ. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." You know, service can be hard work, but it's also easy at the same time. That might seem contradictory. How can it be hard work and easy at the same time? Well, it is hard work, serving, but it's easy in the sense that we are depending upon the power of Christ. And what He asks us to do, He always gives the power to do it. So he calls us to do something, He gives the necessary power to do it. And so it's easy in that sense. And that's why spiritual gifts, as we learn about them and see how we are gifted, each one here as a believer has a spiritual gift, and God has given you the gift that you need to do what He has, the work He has for you. He will give you the power. A bondservant of God. Now, this is only spoken of three people in Scripture. Moses, who was quite revered by, of course, probably the most revered servant of God by the Jewish people. And James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, also very steeped in Judaism. In fact, he didn't believe in, he mocked his brother before his crucifixion. But what did he do after? He believed. And he wrote that epistle of James. And what did he call himself? A bondservant of God. Of Christ. You know, that would have taken great humility. The one who mocked the Lord, now admitting that the Lord was a true Savior. And he believed in Him. He was also a bondservant of God. But the only other person is here, Paul. And probably there's a reason for it, because he's trying to draw the connection between this phrase, bondservant of God, and its relation to Moses. Because as he's going to talk about sound doctrine in this epistle, One of the great opponents at that time of sound doctrine was the Judaizers, those that said to be saved you had to follow the law, and then they told believers in order to grow in Christ you had to follow the law. But the message of Paul was very strong. He said, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we are saved by grace, and we serve by grace. And so a bondservant of God spoke to these Judaizers that revered Moses. Paul says, I am a true servant of God, and I preach that the Lord has replaced the law, that it's by grace through faith that a person is saved. And what is a bondservant? Well, to get a better understanding of what a bondservant is, we need to turn to Exodus 21. Exodus 21, and this principle of a Hebrew servant. And he says in verse 2, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But the servant, if he says plainly, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. You see, it was a willing choice. He willingly remained a servant. And we have a choice as believers. Will we willingly serve our great God? Considering we have been bought at a price, he has saved us from a lost eternity. The only response of ourselves is, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's the only reasonable response that we should have. Lord, I am your servant. What will you have me to do? And we willingly serve him. So that Hebrew could willingly stay with his master for the rest of his life. And so we turn now to Psalms chapter 40, and we see this spoken of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms chapter 40 and verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. The Lord Jesus, in a way that no one else did, he had opened ears. He listened to what the Father said. He always did the will of his Father. He said, not my will, but your will be done. And so a faithful bondservant with an open ear will listen, and he will understand what his master wants with the intention of completely obeying. And the Lord Jesus was perfect in that. He said, the Father said from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. And the idea is he was fully pleased. There was no aspect of Christ's life that the Father was not pleased with. Whether it was in the obscure years of Nazareth, or 3 years of public ministry, the cross, every aspect of his life here on earth, the Father was fully pleased with his perfect servant. The Lord Jesus always did the will of his Father. He had opened ears. And we are to have opened ears. And if we're to serve him, first of all, there's a general will in the Word of God, and we see in the epistles, for every believer. And so, first of all, we need to obey that. And so when we come upon, as we read the Word of God, and I hope each day you do, and you spend that time with the Lord, as you do, you come upon exhortations and commands, you need to obey them. Because that is the will of God. If we're to be a good servant, we need to obey the things that we know that are plain right before us. Cease without praying. Live in an atmosphere of prayer. Be thankful in all things. Love our brothers and sisters. all these different things that we see in Scripture, we are to obey them. And when the Lord sees us obeying his general will, then he can reveal more specific things to do with us. And so we want to have that open ear that hears, understands the general things, but if we spend that time with the Lord, he wants to reveal to you, each one of you, what he has in store for you. And the first step is always to obey what we know. So we don't have the whole panorama of our life before us where we know everything that will befall us, but by faith, what he has revealed to us, we obey, and then he will reveal more stuff to us. And that's a very important principle. The Lord said in John 7:17 that if you want to understand if this is true, you have to have that obedient heart that will obey it. And as one writer said, obedience is the organ of knowledge. God's not going to reveal himself to someone that's already decided they're not going to obey it. If we want to understand what God is saying to us, first of all, we need a heart with open ears that's willing to obey no matter what, even if we don't like it. Lord, what will you have me to do? Where will you have me to go? Whatever it is, have a heart that's willing to obey whatever it is. Lord, will you have me marry that person or not? Will you accept God's answer in that? Will you accept it if it's yes or no? All different things in life, do we have the attitude, Lord, whatever it is, I will obey. I will have the open ear. It will always be, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. We need to have opened ears. I know some of you parents here this morning are leaving your children for the first time as they go off to school. And that's a big step for you and for them. And it can be a scary time. And a brother wrote online that's doing the very same thing in Ontario. He's dropping off his son for the first time, and he's going to be in another city to go to school. He wrote about a favorite hymn of his, and it goes like this. Child of my love, fear not the unknown morrow. Dread not the new demand life makes of thee. Thy lack of knowledge holds no cause for sorrow, since what thou knowest not is known to me. One step thou seest, then go forward boldly. One step is far enough for faith to see. Take that, and the next duty shall be told thee, for step by step thy God is leading thee. Therefore go gladly to the task assigned to thee, having my promise, needing nothing more than just to know where'er the future find thee, and all thy journeyings I go before. God shows you the first step, and he wants you to take that step, and then he'll show you the next step. He knows all the steps, but he's not going to show all the steps to you right away until he knows you will obey that next one. And then he'll gently, gradually lead you through life step by step. The greatest time to do it is right now while you're young. Get that attitude that you will live in communion in the continual presence of the Lord, where you live day by day in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and you just let him gently lead you. He's the shepherd and overseer of your soul, and you'll never regret it as you look back at life that in your youth you chose to follow the path that God has for you. Turn to John chapter 14. Here's this principle again, shown that if we will respond in obedience to what the Lord has shown us, that God will manifest himself to us. Verse 21 of John 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The key to knowing the next step is obedience to the current step. And as we take that step of faith, God will reveal the next step to us. We need to have opened ears. Remember the words of Samuel? He had to learn, and sometimes it's a process where we need to learn to be able to hear the voice of God. He heard God call out three times. Each time he thought it was Eli, the priest, and he would say, what do you want? And he said, Eli said, I didn't call you. Finally, Eli realized what was happening. He said, next time you hear, say, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. And he did. And then he began that life of following at a young age his great God. But that's what we want. We want to hear him. We want him to speak to us, don't we? We speak, Lord, but we have the attitude for your servant heareth. That word heareth means that not only do we hear, but we hear with understanding, and we hear with the intention of obeying whatever it is that is going to be said. It's not always easy. In fact, it's often difficult, the life of a Christian. I'm reading a book right now, Killing Christians. Very interesting book. I was introduced to it by people in Kenya. And the brother Kyle from Alabama, and the first story is about a brother in Somalia wanting to bring Bibles to his persecuted believers, his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so he's willing to go to Kenya and to get the Bibles and then bring them into his home country. How? In a coffin, having a dead body on top of him, and the Bibles within the coffin, and to endure that for the long travel back. Tremendous discomfort, of course, and pain, and horrific condition. But he does it out of love so he can bring Bibles back to his brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Christian life is not always easy, and we will have different challenges here, most likely, but obedience is the greatest life, because the joy of knowing in a deeper way the Lord Jesus Christ, he will manifest himself to us as we have that life of obedience to what he has for us. So we need a dependent heart. We need an open ear. And then as we look back at Titus 1, we see that we need to be faithful stewards. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was a capital A apostle. He was a capital A apostle. We know that there's no apostles today. The apostles were those who saw the Lord Jesus resurrected. And Paul was the last, or called himself the least of apostles. But the word apostle means to be sent. And to bear and publish the name of Christ. And so it's sent with a purpose. And so everyone here, if you're a believer, God has a task for you. And we are really sent ones into the world. And to just get an idea of what that means, let's turn to John chapter 17. Because we're, of course, not capital A apostles, but we're apostles in the sense that we are sent ones. We are sent ones into the world. And the Lord here is praying for his current followers, but also all those who would believe in a future day. And that's you and I. Isn't that amazing? When we look at this chapter, we see the Son of God praying to God the Father for us. He's praying for us who have believed in his Son. We who are precious to the Father because we have believed in his Son who he loves so very much. And so he cares about us and he's praying for us here. And he says in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So the idea of being sent ones is that we are to carry the name, to carry the message, but also to bear the name. To speak to the world through our character and our life, to bear the name of Christ, to point people to Christ, to give an accurate, correct picture of the glorified Christ in our words and our life, but also to carry the message. And so we're carrying the name and we're carrying the message. We are bearing the name of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus did that in a perfect way. He said, I have manifested and declared your name to them. That's what the Lord God did to Moses, didn't he? In the cleft of the rock, he hid him in the cleft of the rock, and he manifested his goodness, his name. He said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. The presence and the words were in complete harmony. The life of Christ and the words he gave were in complete harmony. His bearing the name and the message he gave were in harmony. And that's the exhortation to us, is in both what we say and passing the message of the gospel, but also in the way we present it and our bearing. And so we have to always remember we bear the name of Christ and we proclaim the name of Christ. And so here we see in verse 11, the Lord says, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. The Lord's looking ahead to when he will be gone from this world as the light of the world, but he's going to leave his people who believe in him here so that they can be the light of the world, not an intrinsic light like he was, but to reflect the glory of Christ, who's now ascended to the right hand of God. And so he says, I've left them in the world. And he says later on that they are not of this world, just like he was not of this world. They are not of this world. We are not of this world. And so the church is called out of this world, but we are left in the world. Seems almost contradictory, doesn't it? We are called out ones, positionally, but then we are left because we are sent ones. That's the idea of being sent. We are left in the world. We are sent by God to bear his name and to carry his message. We are sent ones. And we are sent, as he says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so we are to follow the pattern of our Lord Jesus. We are to bear the name of Christ. Just like Christ bore the name of his Father and proclaimed it in harmony with his words, we in our lives and our likeness to Christ are to bear his name and to carry the message. We are sent with the same purpose as the Lord, to bear his name and to proclaim the message. It's a very noble task, and it's a very difficult task. And who is sufficient for it? Well, it comes back to being dependent. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Have the open ear to listen to what he has to say. And then rejoice that we have this awesome responsibility to be sent into this world to bear the name of Christ. One day a Scottish preacher was very discouraged. And he told Alexander White, I'm thinking of quitting the ministry because I just don't see anything happening here. And Alexander White said to him, don't despair, don't quit. The angels in heaven are jealous of the work you are doing. The angels would love to be the ones that are the sent ones. But God has chosen us, the ones who bear his name. We who are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are identified with him in every way. We're buried with him. We died with him. We were buried with him. And we rose again in newness of life. We are forever linked with the eternal destiny of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are linked with him. His destiny is our destiny. We will reign with him. We will forever be with him. And so we have a wonderful message. Just think if somebody came to you, and I know there's all these riches here, and they're free, and there's millions of dollars and jewels and all the stuff you can have, and people proclaim the message, there would be a stampede for it. But how sad that greater riches are offered to this world and they don't see the value in it. And the reason they don't see the value in the riches is they don't see the value in the Son. And so we who are the sent ones are to give them a greater vision of the glorified Christ. You see, as 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, there's a veil over their eyes. They can't see it. I had an uncle who's now gone, but he didn't see. He saw Christ as a great teacher. a good man, but no, he wasn't the Son of God, and I don't need him. There's a veil over their eyes, and God has sent us into this world to be lights to help remove that veil from their eyes. And that's why it says the secret is to be those people that gaze into the Word of God, in verse 18, and let it change us in an increasing glory by the Spirit. We will be changed as we meditate upon the Word, that we as we know Christ more. And that's why our time with the Lord each day is so important, because it changes us. We become like the people we spend time with, so we want to spend time with the Lord Jesus every day. And the good time to start it is in your youth, that habit of a life beginning each day with the Lord, spending each day in the Word of God and communing and praying to our great God. And as you do so, he changes you. And then it goes on in chapter 4 to say that the outshining of the glory of Christ is seen in us. The gospel is about the glory of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The Lord Jesus was the Lord of glory, and he laid aside his glory to become a humble man. Still very, very much God, still omnipresent, still omniscient, every aspect, fully God, but he laid aside the outshining of his glory. He came as a humble servant that said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And then he went to the cross, the culmination of a life of obedience. That was a pinnacle of his life of obedience when he died on the cross. And now he's been raised in newness of life. And the prayer of the Lord in John chapter 13, "Lord, restore the glory which I shared with you before time began." He's now the glorified Christ. So the gospel is about Christ laying aside his glory and then receiving it again after his work as a servant is over. And he pictures that in the washing the his followers' feet, didn't he? He laid aside his outer garments. He took upon the towel of a servant. He washed the feet of his disciples. And then he put back on his outer garment. It's a picture of what the Lord did. He laid aside his glory, became a servant, and now the glory has been restored to him. And now he's at the right hand of God. So we need to help people. And so in our lives, bearing the name of Christ and carrying the message, we hopefully can help people have that veil lifted and to see Christ for who he really is, the glorified Son of God at the right hand of God, who someday will return in judgment. You see, the Lord Jesus was sent as well, wasn't he? And why was he sent? He did not come into this world to condemn the world. That's not why God sent the Son, but that the world through him might be saved. And so now we have the opportunity of proclaiming that wonderful message, and to be people who bear in our character and carry that message that can save a lost soul today. It's done in different ways. God has a task for me. He has a task for you. But it's all for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, building up our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and proclaiming to a lost world their need of a Savior. So if you're serving the Lord, that's wonderful. If you're not, now's the time to start. Start praying how the Lord can use you in this assembly to serve him. And if you're not spending time with the Lord, make September the time when you start. It's so easy to get busy and for things to crowd out. Make a priority. I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul knew from the words of Ananias when he came that he was told how much things he must suffer for the sake of the gospel. But he was a chosen vessel to bear Christ's name to the Gentiles. That's what the Lord said. And to kings and to the Jews, he was to bear the name of Christ. But with it came a greater knowledge of Christ, an intimacy with Christ, but also suffering. And if you will take that step where you want to know him more, Christ will, that's a prayer. You know, sometimes we don't know what God will answer prayers, yes or no or maybe. We don't always know some of our prayers God's answer. But there's some prayers we know he will answer gladly, yes. Pray to him, "I want to know you more." He will say, "Yes, I'm with you on that." Pray that you want him to reveal to you your place in the church and how he will have you serve. He will say, "Yes, I want you to know that." He wants you to serve. He wants you to know him more. And he will answer that prayer if you will allow him to. And many people here will testify to the joy of a life in service to the Lord. And it's not always easy. It can be hard. And with the responsibility comes suffering. But it's the most wonderful life you can have. And someday you in heaven, you will never regret having a dependent heart, an open ear, and being a faithful steward. It's the main task of a steward is to be found faithful. It's not his words, but he carries the words of the master. We don't come with our own words of wisdom, but we carry the words from heaven. The doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, has been given to us once for all. Christ is the final revelation. There's no more revelation. And if anyone comes and say they have a new revelation, you know it's a lie. Because Christ, who can improve upon Christ? He's the final revelation of God. God spoke in times past by the prophets in various ways and in different times. But God has spoken in these last days through his Son. The final revelation. And so if you have Christ, you have it all. But do you have Christ this morning? Is there someone here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior? Why not do it this morning? Why not start that path, that abundant life? And if you're here and you're not sure, talk to one of us or begin this life of talking to God by asking the Lord, I'm not sure about this, but will you show the truth to me? That's a prayer God will always answer. If anyone prays, I want to know how to be saved, Lord, show me. He will always provide an answer to that because he wants you to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Take that step of faith today. Heavenly Father, thank you for each one here that knows you. Help them to serve you in dependence and with an open ear and with a desire to be a faithful steward. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning without Christ, we just pray that today would be the day that they would take that step of faith and put their faith and trust in the one who loved them and gave himself for them. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.